stand with me, and I'm going to read to you from Exodus chapter 21. Actually, I'm going to read to you from Exodus chapter 22, verse 31. That was, I didn't change that. We're talking about amplifying the law, and we're going to wrap up tonight with the amplification of the law. The amplification of the law meaning the application of the Ten Commandments and understanding that. And so we had a lot of laws that we went through last week, and I'll have a little fun with this, and we get into some good things. We talk about starting into the ceremonial law tonight and really see the connection there with Jesus. So Exodus 22, 31, "And you shall be holy men to me, and you shall not eat meat torn by beasts in the field. You shall throw it to the dogs." Boy, you got a great application right there on us, on our spiritual walk with the Lord. And don't be walking through any fields tonight, finding dead animals and eating them, okay? That's Father, we ask you to open up our hearts, Lord God, to your word. And Father, we know that every word, Lord God, is so significant to us. Give us hearts to understand, minds to receive. And Lord God, may we walk out of here with, Lord God, an abundance, a seed that would produce 30, 60, 100 times what is sown. And in Jesus' name we pray this, amen. So you can be seated. So again, we come back, the three divisions of the law. And I'll tell you something, it could be said, as I've been going through this, with the law I just read to you, that's a law on hygiene. He's saying don't eat dead animals that have been found on the side of the road. Okay, I'll get into it with you in a second. But there could be four divisions to the law. You could throw in a fourth called the hygiene laws. Because at times God is warning them. You know, if you ever wonder, why did God say to the Israelites, don't eat pig? Does he just, you know, is he just against spare ribs? Is he against pork chops? But you know what? You know, we know this uncooked pig, and pigs are one of the most disease-carrying animals on the face of the earth. You know how the bird flu? You know how the bird flu was basically transferred? The birds that came over from China were dropping it. The pigs would eat the bird poop, and then people were eating the pigs. And that's how bird flu was being translated into lives of people. But I think it was a warning about, you know, in those times, they didn't have the ovens that we have. They didn't have the hygiene in preparing meats. And so there's a warning, don't eat them because you can get trichinosis, you can get tapeworm, there's all kinds of diseases. So again, we're not under the law, so you want to have spare ribs, you want to, you know, enjoy yourselves. That's between you and God. I just say this, if you go out and you buy spare ribs, make sure you cook them good. Because you got to cook them more, you got to cook them better than you cook a fish. Okay, because fish don't carry those diseases. So you have the moral law, the Ten Commandments. You have the civil law, okay, all the rules and regulations that governed the civil society of Israel. Many of those laws now that we practice here in the United States, you see the similarities. The development of the Constitution, the Magna Carta in England. You have civil law, and then you have ceremonial law. That's all the sacrifice. So ceremonial law, the Sabbaths, okay, and I think there's eight of them. Not just the Saturday Sabbath. And then you have the five sacrifices in the book of Leviticus. So I'll just go through this with you real quick. What we covered last week, laws governing animals. Okay, remember, if your bull goes my bull and my bull dies, you got to make restitution for that. Laws governing thefts. We talked about laws governing safekeeping. If, you know, you basically take something and you're keeping it from me and you steal it, you're responsible for it. We saw laws governing borrowing. Right, and in Israel, you were not to charge interest to the poor, and you were never to charge usury, and that's exorbitant interest. So when you're, you know, the interest you're getting on your credit cards at 18%, 20%, that's usury. That was forbidden in Israel. You have laws governing the bride's price. We saw this, laws governing the occult. We talked about sorcery last week. Laws governing the sacrifice, and that there was only to the Lord was there to be sacrifice to be made, not to the gods Molech, Chemosh, Dagon, Baal, any of the other false gods. Laws governing widows, the taking care of widows. You had laws governing lending, again, with the process of lending. And then laws governing rulers and subjects. There was supposed to be great respect paid to the rulers, okay, of Israel. Laws governing first fruits, we talked about that. Now we come to the 12th, and that is laws governing hygiene. And I think that picture pretty much says it all. And that is not my son-in-law, John, okay, by the way, my daughter Chrissy's... He does look like him a little bit because he's a naturalist, but he's a vegetarian, okay? So in Exodus 22, 31, it says, "And you shall be holy men to me, and you shall not eat meat torn by beasts in the field. You shall throw it to the dog." So please, don't, if when you see roadkill, don't scoop the squirrel up in your shovel and make, listen, make sure you're not, you know, making for Dante when he comes home, you know, comes home from the job, some squirrel stew or possum stew. Don't pick up Rocky Raccoon, okay, and throw him. Yeah, you know why? Because it's been laying there dead on the road, and it's got bacteria in it and parasites. So it's just it's a hygiene law. Nothing complicated about it, okay. Not going to make you more holy or unholy, but it'll keep you healthy. And God gives a bunch of really good instructions, okay, on things like that. So now we get into verse number 13 is an amplification of the commandment, thou shalt not lie. Okay, laws governing lying. And I want you to take a look here. In verse 1 of chapter 23, you shall not circulate a false report. Do not put your hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. You shall not follow a crowd to do evil, nor shall you testify in disputes so as to turn aside from many to pervert justice. You shall not show partiality to the poor man in his dispute. So this is an amplification of which commandment? Thou shalt not. Which one is it, though?
Nine.
Good. Dante. It's the ninth commandment. Worth memorizing. You know what? We're not under the law. It can't condemn us. But if we're living through the power of the Holy Spirit, we should be seeking, right? We should be seeking not to be lying, not to be deceiving. So if you look at verse 1, I just want to say this. It's interesting. You shall not circulate a false report. I think our news networks need to learn this, right? In the time we live in. You got CNN, MS, LSD, NBC, CBS, ABC. Let me just tell you something. Some of you big followers of Fox, Fox too. You know what? I'm sick of this with Fox. That it's fair and balanced. I don't care about fair and balanced. I want the truth. Very simply, I want the truth. I don't want to hear about fair and balanced. I don't want to hear both sides. I want to know the truth. That's what I'm seeking, is the truth in every situation. Because this is just deception. The deception by the media and the printed media is incredible. Again, we're supposed to be people of discernment and be able to, you know, be really seeking through this stuff. But this is a warning. Do not, you know, circulate a false report. And this is the media today, and I'll tell you, not just the media, but the PD, the twits on Twitter, how they can destroy a person. They can destroy a person's character just by putting out lies. You want to destroy somebody, call them a racist. That's the modern, just call them a racist. He didn't be I pastor a church of 72 nationalities. Person just comes up and says, Pastor Frank's a racist. They put it all over Twitter. They can destroy a person. And this is a warning, a strong, God don't take this lightly. You shall not circulate a false report. Do not put your hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. You shall not follow a crowd to do evil. How about the crowds that we see in our country right now? How about Antifa? You saw what happened over in Grand Central Station on Friday? The people don't want to pay. They don't want to pay the tolls. They don't want to pay anything. They want everything to be free. Let's create a mob. Let's go. You know, create. It's, you know what? If you think of this, just it's like mob rule. The Book of Judges. What's the last verse in the Book of Judges? Who said that, Lenny? In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. That's what this is warning against. Warning against anarchy. You know what led to communism? Communism resulted in 100 million people being slaughtered in the last century. 100 million. Christians were slaughtered all over the world. Jews were slaughtered all over the world. You look at socialism, and you understand Nazism is national socialism. Okay, the communism from China and Russia, you know, again, it's just another form of socialism, communism. But you know how it started with the Bolshevik Revolution? It started with anarchy. There's a rise of anarchy in this country. As Christians, we should be concerned about that, because we're not going to fit in with the anarchists. And I heard one guy, this is one of the guys who was, I read this, and He's one of Bernie Sanders' right-hand man, and he was saying that the gulags are going to be necessary in America. You know what the gulags are? They were prisons where people were put and they were starved in these little prisons all over the Soviet Union. That's what he's advocating. But this is, again, this is anarchy, and this is a warning against anarchy. In verse 3, you shall not show partiality to the poor man in his dispute. And I say this all the time. If you're rich, you get justice. It's funny what I'm saying to you now because it doesn't quite jive with all the sides that, it doesn't jive. But again, the truth is the truth. And I don't really care about being on the left or the right. I don't care about which political. I'm an independent. But the truth is the truth. You shall not show partiality to the poor man in his dispute. And if you got money, you can hire those really good lawyers, and they will finagle and they will find loopholes to get you out of the jam you're in. If you're poor, let me tell you something, you're screwed. You're screwed. Now, there are poor people that are bad that need to go to jail. And there are rich people who are bad and need to go to jail. It's just that the rich usually can get away with a lot more than the poor can. And this is a warning against that, showing partiality to the poor man in a dispute. So just again, it's an amplification of the ninth commandment that, thou shalt not bear false witness or, lie. Now here's one, verse 14, laws governing lost animals. And it's really laws governing false animals and love for your neighbor. So in Exodus chapter 23, verse 4 and 5, if you meet your enemy's ox, okay, make sure you introduce yourself and you're formally introduced to them, okay? Or his donkey going, that was a joke, by the way, or a donkey going astray. Now think of this. Your enemy's dog. You know that person you really don't like? Maybe the dog's out there barking all the time. When you go over and complain to the neighbor, he says, "Get the off my steps." And now his dog has run away, and you run into it. So if you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall surely bring it back to him again. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying under its burden, and you would refrain from helping it, you shall surely help him with it. So what you have here, this is love in action for your enemy. You said, love your enemy, right? Love those who hate you. Love those who persecute you. Because by doing that, what are you going to do? You're going to win them over. I'm telling you, it does work. It does work. In Romans chapter 12:20, therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you'll heap coals of fire on his head. Coals of fire. It's like I need to be nice to this person. They're being nice to me. We'll tell you this. I grew up on the other side of town. We came in from the city. There are a bunch of people from New York City moving in to Dumont back 55 years ago, and I think they brought a lot of their baggage from the city. And so we had all these families living in this area of Ontario Street. My mom still lives there. And let me tell you something. It was the Hatfields and the McCoys. I'm telling you, it was just terrible. I've been living in the neighborhood I'm living in. I haven't had a problem with my neighbors in 30 years. And it was just it was a war zone. And the cops were there all the time. And there were fights. I mean, it was crazy. There were just a bunch of crazy people. And we hated the people across the street. We hated the guy across the street. And he had done some things to us, so you know what? It wasn't enough to do an eye for an eye. Remember, we're talking about an eye for an eye. It wasn't enough. So he got snapping turtles, big, huge snapping turtles in his pool. When we go fishing, after we decapitated all the fish, we all threw all the guts and everything in his pool. We did the poop trick on him, and he fell for it a couple times where we put the poop in the newspaper and we lit it on fire. And then we knocked on the door in the back. And when he ran, he came out, he stomped on the poop. And then he ran in the back to, get the, door. And he ran with the poop through the whole house. Eggs. It wasn't enough for an egg on the house at Halloween. It was 36 eggs on the house at Halloween. I'm not kidding. And we let them sit out since September so they were rotten eggs. And but they did things to, but then what happened was my brother and I were growing. And I was growing very wide and very big. And I was a competitive weightlifter. And I had grown to, about 270 pounds. And I was, I was jacked. And he just backed. Oh, he knew, hey, this could get really ugly. Somebody can die. And he just stopped. And we stopped. But one day I'm sitting on the front steps of my father. I've been like 19, 20 years old. And he's, you know, the man has gotten older, and he's trying to unload sheetrock out of his out of the back of his truck. He's having a really hard time. So my father looks at me, and he goes, "Go help him." So I went out, and I started helping. And he's like looking at me like, and I picked up the sheetrock, and I carried it into his garage, and I was able to pick up, you know, a couple of bundles full and carry them, and that was the end. That was the end. He never did anything to us again. We never did anything to him. That was the end. It was one little act of kindness that put an end to the battle between the Balalas and the Moors. It diffused it. And that's what this is saying. You find your neighbor's animal wandering around, you know, bring him home. And you might find that neighbor who was your enemy, suddenly you're able to win them. And again, we practice being good neighbors in our neighborhood. We really do. We practice, you know, helping out. I mean, if we could help our neighbors with snow removal, family across the street, woman's real sick, you know, we live in a neighborhood of peace. But you can diffuse the worst of problems by an act of kindness. Okay. Number 15, laws governing bribes. So verse 6 through 8, you shall not pervert the judgment of your poor in his dispute. Yourself, again, standing up for the poor. You keep yourself far from false matter. Do not kill the innocent and righteous. For I will not justify the wicked, and you shall take no bribe, for a bribe blinds the discerning and perverts the words of the righteous. Again, just a warning against the perversion of justice. Lying, you know, taking advantage of poor people. The 16th is laws governing strangers. And with all the conflict going on right now with immigrants, illegal immigrants in the United States, this is a word for us in treating people right. Exodus chapter 23, verse 9. Also, you shall not oppress a stranger, for you know the heart of a stranger, because you were strangers in the land of Egypt. And again, this is something I think we should all take to heart, that there are people here, whether they're legal or illegal, we do not have a right to persecute people or to degrade people or to demean people. And the idea here is again, acting in love. And keep this in mind. Do you realize we're strangers? This is not our home. If you don't feel a little strange in this world, when you're around this world and you see the corruption and you see the deception, I'll tell you, if you don't feel a little out of place here, then are you really filled with the Spirit? But look at what Philippians chapter 3, 20 through 21 says. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and who will transform our lowly bodies that it may become conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Notice, our citizenship is where? And so when people, you know, I say to people, "Oh, you're a Democrat, you're a Republican." No, I'm a monarchist. I'm a monarchist. I believe the king is returning. He's going to set up a monarchy. There's going to be no Democrats or Republicans. There's going to be no communists or socialists. What there's going to be is it's going to be the rule of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, who's ruling from Jerusalem. And that's a monarchy. I'm a monarchist. I'm a servant of the monarch. All right. So now we're going to move in, and we get into a couple of laws. And again, I'm trying to look deeply here at some of these. Verse the 17th is the law of the seventh year. We're going to look at some of the sevens. And this is an interesting one. I want you to think on this. Exodus chapter 23, verse 10 through 11. 6 years you shall sow your land and gather in its produce. So you're going to work your field for 6 years. And again, we see these sevens repeated, right? The heptatic structure of Scripture. Seven, 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 seven. But the seventh year you shall let it rest and lie fallow. So you're not basically growing. Like, just get the picture here. I put this picture here. Look, like this is 6 years. You come to the seventh year, you're not doing anything with your land. But the seventh year you shall let it rest and lie fallow, that the poor of your people may eat. So the poor were allowed to go in, and they were allowed to harvest whatever that land produced, though you're not working it. And what they leave, the beasts of the field may eat. In like manner, you shall do with your vineyard and your olive grove. So it was all the produce. Now, why did God do this? Is there any sense to it? You work your field, right? You work your field for, you know, just 6 years, but you can't work at the seventh year. Does anybody have any ideas?
Wasn't it for the strangers and the widows or the people who were passing through?
They can come in, but they were allowed to do that. They were allowed to come in and the poor were allowed to come in and take. The owner of the field was not allowed to keep them from taking. What? Well, that's good, and I don't know if they understood that. I want to give you a couple of thoughts here, and that is one of them, Gloria. One is that it was a test of obedience. That, hey, look, can you trust me to provide for you? Can you trust me that I'm going to provide for you for 7 years, even though you're only going to work your field for six? So this is what when God calls us out to come out and trust him with our finances, there's many things that God challenges us with in the New Testament. He says, trust me, be faithful to me, and I'll bless you. If you don't, you know what? The blessing's going to be removed. Not that you're not saved, but that certain things, obedience always produces blessing. Another thing, it was, I think, a time to rest. An entire year of rest. And it was a time, again, the idea wasn't to sit around, but to seek God. Worship God, develop your relationship with him, spend more time, in the teaching of the Word of God. And it's going to be a time where you're going to, renew yourself in a great way in the Word of God. And then the third is to give the land a rest. And, if you know anything about the rotation of crops, do you ever hear of George Washington Carver? George Washington Carver doesn't get enough. He was a great, great, great American. And you know what? He literally saved agriculture in the South. He was an African American. He was actually, he came from a family of slaves. Became an incredibly, incredibly smart man, incredibly, really a genius. And what did he do? You know what happened? The cotton fields, they had farmed the cotton fields so much in the South that the soil was depleted and it could no longer produce a lot, a really rich cotton. So what did he? Peanuts. He found all these uses for peanuts, and they've been developed peanut farms. You go down South, you see this. Cotton, you can see the cotton fields and tobacco fields and peanut fields. So you go down to North Carolina, South Carolina, you get all these great places, you get the greatest peanuts in the world. I mean, they got all kinds of peanuts. They got caramel peanuts, they got salted peanuts, they got pepper peanuts. I mean, the peanuts are really good. And but that was really going back to George Washington Carver. But the idea that you farm a land with one specific crop, you deplete the land of those nutrients that sustain that crop. You need to rotate your crops. And I think this was something that gave the land a rest and for that to be able to happen. So I just want to, say that's something. Now, I want to point to something here as I move on. You will find Yeshua, okay? Yeshua is throughout the Torah. Okay, I'm going to present something to you in the next few months here. I'm going to show you Yeshua through the Torah. You will find Jesus. You will find Jesus throughout the Torah. You will find him throughout the Tanakh, throughout the Old Testament. He's on every chapter. He's in every chapter. And I just want to show you, because we're just coming off something here in that verse that we just looked at. Yeshua is our rest. And that was the seventh year. Seven is the number of God. It's the number of perfection. And you're getting a foreshadow here of rest. Now, watch, because you progress here, and then you have the law of the seventh day. Again, the fourth commandment amplified. And in verse 12, it says, 6 days you shall do your work, and on the seventh day you shall rest, that your ox and your donkey may rest, and the son of your female servant and the stranger may be refreshed. When Jesus was walking the earth, he called himself the Lord of Sabbath. He's the Lord of the Sabbath. He is our seventh day rest. You understand that there's again, an amplification here, and there's a fulfillment. The Sabbath is a foreshadow of Jesus, that he gives us rest. And it's not just for one day. He gives us an eternity of rest. You can enter into that rest right now. You can enter into the rest of your labor, of trying to earn your salvation, trying to please him, and just simply stepping into his grace. So when Jesus in Matthew 11, 28 through 30 said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, right? These are people under the law. These are Jewish people. And they're trying to earn God's love, earn God's approval, earn God's, his essentially his righteousness. And you can't. No matter how hard you try, you're going to fall short. Everyone falls short of the glory of God. And it's toilsome. It's laborsome. And you see a person under religion. And understand this. All religion is based upon and predicated upon you trying to earn salvation. So Buddhism, you know, you're following an eightfold path to reach Shangri-La. In Islam, you have the five pillars. You're trying to keep the five pillars to be able to earn, eternal life. In Roman Catholicism, is you're basically keeping the seven sacraments. You're trying to keep these laws to earn salvation. And when you understand grace, and so, when you see amazing grace. I heard they sang Amazing Grace at Kobe Bryant's funeral last week. Amazing Grace. Why is it amazing? Because it is God's, it's His unconditional love. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. All the gymnastics of religion can never purchase it. It's free. And it is that grace that brings us into His rest. So He says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We come to Him, we become yoked to Jesus. The beauty of becoming yoked to Jesus, He's not back there, okay, driving us. Where is He? Well, He's yoked with us. But it's in coming to Him that we find rest. He is the fulfillment of, He's the fulfillment of the year of Jubilee, the seventh year, the 50th year. He's the fulfillment of the rest of Israel. He's the fulfillment of the Sabbath. So it goes on in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9 through 10, there remains therefore a Sabbath keeping for the people of God, for he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Jesus becomes our Sabbath day rest. When you come to him, you no longer have to labor for salvation. He did it all. When he was on the cross, he said, it is finished. He paid the price for our sins. We now enter into this rest with him, and that is what it is to rest in Jesus. Number 19 is the law of idolatry, and it's essentially here. I want you to look at the word circumspect. It's about living a careful life. But Exodus 23:13, very simple. It says, in all that I have said to you, be circumspect. Live carefully. And he's saying, live carefully and make no mention of the name of other gods, nor let it be heard from your mouth. Again, it's an amplification of the first commandment. It's an amplification of the second commandment. No other gods before me. It's warning against idolatry. But just to be careful. Be careful that we're not living an idolatrous life. The 20th is laws concerning Jewish feasts. So in verse 14 through 17, again, three times you shall keep a feast to me in the year. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. I want to tie in here. Unleavened bread is always connected with what? Passover. Okay? So unleavened bread, Passover. You shall eat unleavened bread 7 days as I commanded you at the time appointed in the month of Abib, for in that you came out of Egypt. None shall appear before me empty. And the feast of harvest, the first fruits of your labors, which you have sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering at the end of the year when you have gathered in the fruit of your labors from the field. Three times in a year, all your male shall appear before the Lord. Now, these are three of seven feasts, okay? Three of the seven special holiday Sabbaths, okay? You have unleavened bread, Passover, first fruits, and then the ingathering. Just to show you again, to understand this, when you're going to the scripture, so we always tell people, read and study the New Testament before you go to the Old Testament. Because you're going to go to the Old Testament, again, you're going to race through the book of Genesis, a lot of good stories, Adam and Eve, and then you're going to read about Noah, you're going to hear, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. You come to the book of Exodus, Moses, you have all the great stories of Moses, the giving of the law, and then you hit all these laws, you have the tabernacle, and then you go to Leviticus and all the sacrifices, and that's where most people, that's where their study of the Word of God dies if they're going through the book of, and I see this, I've seen this for years. Say, become familiar with the Old Testament, with the New Testament, because the Old Testament, okay, is revealed in the New Testament, and the New Testament is concealed, okay, in the Old Testament. When you understand it, the New Testament, then it will be revealed to you. So when you understand the New Testament, you begin to understand, right, Passover. Who is our Passover lamb? Where does it tell us that? It tells us that in the book of Corinthians. Jesus is our Passover lamb. Unleavened bread, it represents the burial of Jesus. Okay, really the doing away of sin. Leaven is always a connection with sin. And then the first fruits, the great feast of first fruits is the resurrection. 50 days later, what do we have? Pentecost, okay? And the coming of the Holy Spirit, the fulfillment of the feast of Pentecost. Now, the fall holidays, trumpets, Day of Atonement, and tabernacles, that will be filled at the second coming. The second coming, the rapture. How does the rapture? What's the only thing that has to happen for the rapture to occur? Right? There's nothing that has to happen other than the trumpet needs to be blown. Do you ever hear these stories about these trumpets being blown all over the world? It's really eerie. Go on YouTube and put up trumpets. I think I played one. I played one of those videos here, and I didn't realize that the kid cursed. Did anybody hear that? My son-in-law heard when I put it on. I didn't realize he didn't drop the F-bomb, but he dropped a curse word. And my son-in-law, John, went later that day. He said, you know, the guy cursed in that video. I said, I didn't hear him curse. Because all I'm hearing is the trumpet. But there's the sound of the trumpet all over the world. And the scientists are trying to figure out, and it could be something. It could be something that's explained naturally. It might not be the trumpet of God. I think we're very close to the Lord's coming. I think the signs are, you know, everything in the chessboard has been set. But the only thing that has to happen is the trumpet. And again, at the trumpet, that's signifying the rapture. And that is the fulfillment of the Feast of Trumpets, the return, and really the coming, the return of Israel, the Day of Atonement, the atonement of all of Israel. And that occurs at the end of the tribulation. And then the Feast of Tabernacles, the millennial kingdom. So again, the fulfillment, these are all foreshadows of Yeshua, just as all the sacrifices are foreshadows of Yeshua. And if you don't understand the New Testament, you won't understand this in the Tanakh. Okay, number 21, the law of leaven and blood. So look at verse 18, you shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leavened bread. Nor shall the fat of my sacrifice remain until morning. Why don't you just focus on, you shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leavened bread. What does that mean? No sin in my sacrifice. Exactly what it is. Leaven always represents sin. So the yeast of the Pharisees, the leaven of the Pharisees, hypocrisy. Remove the leaven from the church. Remove the leaven. We need to be living lives of repentance and seeking to live lives in the Spirit and holiness. So blood, the perfect, pure sacrifice of Jesus had no leaven in it. He's the Lamb of God. He was without sin. He's the perfect sacrifice. God instructed Moses, when you offer up the lamb has to be perfect. No blemish. No blemish on it. It has to be this perfect little lamb. As white as snow when you offer it up. Jesus fulfills the Passover. He is our Passover lamb without sin. He had to be a perfect sacrifice. God could not accept an imperfect sacrifice. That's the dilemma. The divine dilemma is God loves mankind. I want to save you. We need a perfect sacrifice. You can't save yourselves. You're all sinners, every one of us. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. If we're honest, right, we've committed sins multiple times. We've broken the laws hundreds of times. So God looks down and he says, there has to be a perfect sacrifice. Someone has to pay the price. And God is spirit. God can't die. So what does God do? God becomes a man. The incarnation, Jesus Christ, through the virgin birth. He lives a perfect life. Look at his life carefully in the Gospels. It's a perfect, beautiful life. It is the most beautiful life of anybody has ever lived. It is a life of pure love and a life of pure truth. And he goes to the cross as the sacrificial lamb, and he lays down his life on that altar. And when all was done, he gave up his spirit. He, on his terms, gave up his spirit, and he said, it is done. And he paid the price for all of our sins. So you understand, again, the blood of Jesus is without leaven. It is without sin. It is the perfect, blood is significant. Blood, the symbolism there, the life is in the blood. I say this all the time when we do communion here. The life is in the blood. Your life is in your blood. I hope you realize that. You could be dying of cancer. You could be dying of kidney problems, liver problems. The ultimate death occurs when your pH balance drops below, I believe it's like below 7. When your body can only see, what your body will do is it will do everything it can. It will extract all of that, that pH. It'll extract it from your brain. So you see somebody dying, they're cognitive, they lose, their organs start to fail. Okay? What it is the blood is sucking every bit of life from all the organs and the brain and the tissue, the cells. And then when that pH balances, nothing more can take, then the person dies. So the life is in the blood. Jesus gave his, what are you talking about? He gave his blood. We're talking about him giving his life. I believe The blood of the Lord, when it talks about the blood of the Lord, you're saved by the blood of the Lord. It's the same as saying you're saved by the death of the Lord. You're saved by the Lord giving his life. Some people, this is a big debate. I don't know if you've ever seen John MacArthur debating on this on the internet all the time. I take the side that John takes, but I'm not going to argue with anybody about it because it's really kind of dumb. But it's saying that it is essentially by his blood, by his death, that we're saved. But his blood was pure, it was perfect. Now, I'm going to give you one more here. And I'm going to move on from the law. We're going to get into now, and we're going to really move into the tabernacle and understanding these next weeks, that everything, this thing called the tabernacle, this place of worship, every part of it is a foreshadow of Jesus. And it really is incredible. But I want to show you one more thing, and this is interesting. We'll just stop and you look at this for a second. It says, the law of the first fruit offering of the lamb. So in verse 19, it says, the first of the first fruits of your land you shall bring into the house of the Lord your God. Okay, we looked at first fruits, and that's first fruits of one's livestock, of one's grapes, of wine, of everything that they're growing. But look at this. It says, you shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. Why? And you know, that's led to the kosher law. When we go to Israel, you can't mix meat with milk. So no meat and milk. You don't serve milk and you have meat. On the Sabbath, there's no milk. So our coffee, right, it's a non-dairy creamer. Well, you're drinking black coffee on Saturday morning. You can't mix milk with meat. But I just want you to look at it. Why? Why? Why no milk with meat? What's the reason for it? What? Yeah, but you're allowed to eat meat as long as you eat it cooked. I want to show you a few things here. These are some thoughts. One is because it was an idolatrous practice that the pagans would do a practice, and they believed that by eating meat and milk at the same time, it gave them some supernatural power. I've heard it said, I couldn't find it anywhere. Another is because it was a magical, occultic practice to try to make the land more productive. Again, I couldn't find it anywhere. Number three is because it was cruel to destroy a baby goat in the very milk which sustained it. That's kind of true, right? Isn't that kind of a cruelty? You take a little baby goat and you cook it in its mother's milk? I think that's kind of cruel. And by the way, God is, you know, God has a lot of wonderful laws about, you know, not being cruel to animals. It talks about the wise man in the Proverbs that he treats his animals really well. The PETA people, you know, should like the word of God. Number four, because milk and meat are difficult to digest together. Some people say that that's a reason. And I don't drink milk. Milk is for babies. Arnold Schwarzenegger taught me that in Pumping Iron. He said, Arnold, do you drink milk? He says, no, milk is for babies. It's for babies. Rarely do I ever touch milk, so I really don't know. And some people say because it shows contempt for the parent-child relationship. We have a lot of these, we don't know. But it was a law that God laid down. And again, it's practiced by Orthodox Jews. That you do not mix milk and meat together. It's not kosher. So I have a lot of really important things that I want to ask the Lord when I get to heaven. This is not one of them. It's not, I'll be honest with you. It's like this would be like number 1,022, but I guess we'll get to it to understand it because he is gonna elaborate on all these things. So I'm gonna wrap up and then you know we can go into prayer. But I wanna show you just again a couple of key things as you're looking at the law. Jesus said, this is a paraphrase, I did not come to abolish Torah, but to show you how to live it. And when you look again at the three divisions, the moral law, the civil law, and the ceremonial law, I just want to show you this. Again, it's something we've kind of covered on Sunday mornings a couple of weeks ago. One is, in Romans 13:1, everyone must submit himself to governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Civil authorities, our government, we are to submit to them unless... basically, their laws are violating the law of God. So if we were living in Nazi Germany and we were told that we had to be part of the genocide of Jewish people, I could not do that. I said, so, you know, I've seen at times different testimonies, different things on history and Nazi soldiers saying, well, we were just obeying the government. If our government told me to go out and kill innocent people, it'd be time for me to die. It's time to go home to be with the Lord. Take me, you know, I'm not going to do it. I would rebel against it, and, you know, then it's time to die. That's that simple. But we are to obey the laws, you know, and we're to be good citizens, and treat our, you know, our leaders, and, you know, with respect and dignity, which is something that's gone from our, you know, public circle right now, from the our world. But that is us keeping. We should keep the civil laws in the land we live. We're not under Jewish law. We're not under Jewish civil law, but we're under law in America. Drive as safely as you can. Try to keep the speed limits. You may save somebody's life. You may save your own life. And then the two greatest commandments are fulfilled in the moral law. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. First four commandments have to do with God. Next six have to do with mankind. And if you look here again, you really look at the fulfillment of the fourth commandment is to come to a place of rest. That Jesus is our Sabbath day. Rest in him. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The law can't condemn us. We're free to enjoy our relationship with God and one another. And then the ceremonial law, again, is completely, again, fulfilled in Jesus. And here's the seven Sabbaths. You're looking at the five sacrifices. He fulfills them all. And in our relationship with him, we fulfill these Sabbaths. In our relationship with him, we fulfill in his fulfillment of the sacrifices. He is our burnt offering, our guilt offering, our sin offering, our fellowship offering. So really, in Yeshua, the law is fulfilled as we commune with him, as we remain in relationship with him, as we walk with him. And that's a beautiful thing. And it's a good thing that we're not under the 613 laws of Moses, because, boy, can that be difficult, right? As we've seen here, and we only covered, I think we only covered probably about 40 of them this last couple of weeks. But, boy, I tell you, it can really wear you out. So Jesus, when he said, come to me, all you who are burdened, you can be free from living with this burden of law upon yourself. And enter into a relationship and begin to enter into just simply living out the law of love. And that's a beautiful thing. So we're gonna move on from the law, and we'll touch on it when we get to the book of Leviticus, and that will be sometime towards the end of the year. We're gonna spend a lot of time really going through and understanding the tabernacle, and this is wonderful. I spent years studying the tabernacle, and it's just incredible to see how every little part of it is pointing you to Yeshua. And every little part of it has a relationship with that. Like he is the candelabra. The light, and he becomes, right, he's the light of the world, becomes the light of our life. To have him illuminating your mind, your heart, your soul. And we experience, again, the fulfillment of the tabernacle in Jesus. Let's pray.